Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Our reading this morning is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountain tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms torture. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Good morning, Bethel. You'll have to forgive me. We've been attacked by the lurgy in our house the last couple of weeks, so if I'm a bit sniffly and a bit bunged up, you'll have to forgive me in advance. Thank you to our amazing worship team as I rearrange all of their equipment. They're going to love me for it, but never mind. Thanks, Sammy, for leading us this morning. You chose two of my favourite songs at the moment, and I'll let you guys try and work out what those are. Some awesome words in those songs we were singing. And it's easy sometimes to... It's easy sometimes to sing, isn't it? When you're in a gathering, when we sing, it makes us feel good. When we sing, we like to maybe tap along to the music, clap our hands, put our arms in the air. But how often do we stop and actually listen to the words that we're singing? The words that we're singing in praise. Still there? There you go. How often do we actually stop and think about what we're saying? We had our first hands-on session yesterday, biblical theology. Everyone that was there will tell you it was absolutely amazing. It was a good time. The way we work with hands-on, it's not, we don't just sit there and tell you loads of stuff. We like to facilitate discussion around things. So there was a lot of discussion going on. Sometimes you can get off-piste a little bit. We have to try and rein it back in. But it's really good. And something I was saying to our students yesterday, how often do we just stop as Christians? Because we know all this stuff, don't we? If we've been around church a while, we know lots of the Bible. And we know the stories of the Bible. And if we've grown up in church, you can probably tell all the great Sunday school stories about Abraham and about David and Goliath, and all that. We know all this stuff, don't we? But how often do we actually stop and focus and just for a moment think how awesome God is, how marvelous he is? We were singing in Angus Day, which is one of my favorite songs, how holy he is, and how that needs to play out in my life. We just get busy, don't we? We get busy on the treadmill of Christianity, of looking at our verse of the day that pops up on our phone and getting on with our lives and doing our program stuff, which is all good, and coming here, which is awesome. I always feel uplifted when I walk through the doors here and see some of your faces. Because I feel like this is family. This is somewhere I can be myself. I can be with family. And we can experience the highs and the lows that goes with that. But how often do we actually just stop and just pause for a moment? Think about the gravity of who God is, the gravity of what he has done for us. I know in my life, I'm a bit too flippant with it, if I'm honest, because I kind of know it. I can give you scripture verses to back it up, but how often do we just bring it down? How often is that psalm that Holly read for us? Thank you for that. Are we just still? So before we start this morning, I want to do that just for a minute. I want us just to pray silent prayer in our own hearts, just for a minute, just to bring ourselves down, just to focus on him, focus on what he has done for us, and focus on who he is. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get into today's message. Why don't we go ahead and do that? Yeah, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we admit that we haven't got everything figured out. That we don't know as much as we think we know. Lord, help us to admit at least that we need you this morning. Holy Spirit, we need you to be present among us. Open minds to you this morning. Pray as we look into your word and as we discuss this whole idea of refuge, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would move us, and we'd know that we've been in your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, challenge us throughout our week, Lord, as we've just sung, it's all about you, Jesus. Forgive us for the oftentimes when it's not. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the gravity of that statement. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for this awesome gathering, this amazing opportunity we have to gather together and worship you and to come together as family. I just do pray you would just guide and direct, you would bless, you would give us wisdom. We need lots of that, Lord. As we open your word this morning, we ask in your name. Amen. So Holly very kindly read Psalm 46 to us. Although our text from today, you haven't got a week off Exodus, sorry. If you're new here at Bethel, it was interesting at Hands On yesterday. We had a couple of people that haven't been at Bethel for too long. I thought they'd been here a bit longer. And they said, well, actually, all we've ever heard on a Sunday morning is Exodus. Which I thought was, they've been here around a year. So if you're new, this is one of your first times. We're going through a series in the book of Exodus. We're at chapter 21. It has been about a year. And we've been looking at what discipleship looks like through the book of Exodus. You might not think this is a book of the Bible you'd study to know what discipleship's all about. But actually, the heart of discipleship is so much enshrined in the book of Exodus. And we were discussing this yesterday, and the thing that really, really struck me throughout the book of Exodus is that actually it's not about me or you. Continually, 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 God says to his people, I'm going to do this so I get the glory. I'm going to do this so they'll know about me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to send all those plagues to this nation of Egypt to set you free so I get the glory. And if you're like me, I forget that too much. Because we like to think it's about us, don't we? We like to think it's completely about me. Sometimes we could be singing that song, it's all about me, Jesus, couldn't we? If we're honest with ourselves, if we really strip ourselves back and think, actually, how does that reflect in my life? So I want to ask you a question. Where do you feel safe and secure? Have a think about that for a moment. What does safety mean to you? Maybe safety and security for you is your feet up on the sofa with a nice mug of tea, watching The Bake Off, or watching Strictly. Just chilling out with your family at home. You know, it's, the heat's on, it's cold outside. Maybe that's your idea of safety. What does it feel like when you've had that challenged? When Emily was little, in our first house, it was a Saturday evening at some point. She used to get up really early. She used to be up at like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. So if you've got family members, you've got newborn babies in the house and that sort of thing. I know Tom's and Jenny have been blessed with another grandbaby, and the parents are tired, and we take it in turns because we're a good couple like that. We take it in turns to get up with her. Emily had woken up about 5:30 and come down the stairs one Sunday morning. Front door's wide open. I was like, oh, what have we done? Don't forget to lock the door. We'd been known to come in from work and leave our keys in the front door. Pete's delivery drivers who was living to next door knocked on our door and said, do you know your keys are in your front door? So I thought, oh my goodness, we didn't shut the door, we didn't lock the door. So our keys were on the mat, couldn't figure it out. Went to the living room, everything's everywhere. CDs are all over the place, the video recorder, videos. If you're under 20, you may not know what that is. The video recorder's kind of half hanging out. Everything's everywhere. And I'm just like, ah, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? They actually didn't take much. They took some Stephen Curtis Chapman CDs because it was the 90s. And so maybe they played those. Who know what God did through that? But our feeling of safety and security had been taken away. In that sense of, I don't feel safe here anymore. For a few years, I slept with a baseball bat under my bed. Not that I was thinking what I was going to do with it if I had it there, but it made me feel better having this baseball bat under my bed. I don't have it there still. But let's think about that concept, and if you've gone through that, it's a terrifying experience. Spiritually, Psalm 46, what does it say? It talks about refuge, it talks about safety, it talks about strength. And most of us probably know that chapter in Psalm 46. We might have even, if you draw in your Bible, you highlight your Bible, or a new version, there's probably a verse in there we've highlighted, because they make us feel good, don't they? But do these seem like nice ideas to us? Do they seem like kind of unreachable goals that this is where I want to be? I want to feel safe in my life as a Christian. I know I'm supposed to be able to rest in that refuge. I just seem to be able to get there. It seems kind of a distant concept that just seems unreachable. So much in our life comes in and blocks us and takes our attention away from us being where we need to be, which is close to Jesus. On Monday here, we had a gathering of church leaders from around the country. We had some guys from London, some guys from the West Midlands, from different churches as part of the discipleship training we're doing. And Chris came up and did some scripture stuff, which was really, really good. And it struck me, a verse that he came up with, which, you know this stuff, but it really, really struck me. 2 Peter 1:3 says, we have everything we need through the knowledge of King Jesus and his spirit within us to live a holy life. Everything we need, you have everything you need already. If we're followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have everything. What more do you want? There's nothing else really to add onto that, is there? Surely. And then verse 4 says that gives us the opportunity to participate in his divine nature. If that's the case, then why is it so hard? If everything's there and everything's been done for us and it's been kind of handed us on a plate, you've got the Holy Spirit living within you, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is this difficult to be in that place of refuge, that place of strength, that place, as we delve into this, so close to Jesus? I want to read something to you. This is out of a devotional book that we do with our younger children. Holly does it most mornings, if I'm honest, because I'm not always around at the time they do it. It's called Indescribable. If you've got small children, I would highly recommend it, or grandchildren or something like that. I was able to drop into it. I was there for a session, for one of the these devotions this week, and this really struck me. And this is kind of my level, if I'm honest. Keep it simple, and I'm just the simple truths that your children know and that my children tell me, they just amaze me, because I've got all this stuff and I add all this stuff onto it. I'm going to read it to you. It says, shine on. It says that there's a lot of talk about moonlight and how it lights up the night, but actually there's no such thing as moonlight. Rather, when it's just in the right place, the moon reflects the sun's light. The sun is the real star of the show. The sun gives off light, which means it's luminous. But the moon is illuminated, which means it's lit up by reflecting the sun's light. People are a lot like the moon. What? You mean round and spacey? Not quite. But just as the sun's light reflects into the darkness, when the moon is in just the right place, God's light also reflects into this world's sin-filled darkness when you are in the right place. Being in the right place means following Jesus. When you follow Jesus, you reflect his light, his love, goodness, grace, kindness, and power into the lives of those around you. You shine simply by staying close to him, the light of the world. We read that together with the kids, and it was just, it kind of really, really hit home that actually, my job as a follower of Jesus, my job as a disciple, as a close follower of Jesus, is actually to reflect him. My only job, if I'm honest, is to reflect the light of Jesus. Keith said a couple of weeks ago about his job isn't to try and fix people, he's realized. Neither is that our job. Our job is completely and solely to be a moon. A moon that has no light of our own. The only light we have is that that shines on us from the sun. And that's our role. But as it said in that devotional there, we have to be in a certain position for that to happen. We have to be in a certain place for that to happen, for that light to reflect off us. Excuse me. Last week, Keith was talking about, are we living to live in the tension of dysfunctionality? We're in the kids building a life-size three-meter Goliath in the other room, dressing up in helmet swords. Thanks for that, Dave. But I listened to it online. If you miss a message or you want to listen to it again, they're all online, by the way. Are we living to live in the tension of dysfunctionality? Are we more comfortable hiding behind our values and our walls of doctrine and our neat rows of theology? Challenging, isn't it? Are we willing to admit that we haven't got it all figured out? That we don't have all the answers and that life isn't black and white? Mess and ask him to show the parts of my life which don't honour and glorify him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Am I brave enough to do that? Am I brave enough to invite the Spirit in and say, look, I'm not bothered about what's going on over here, but I want you to show me the parts of my life which don't honour you, which don't glorify you, which don't reflect the light of the Son Jesus. And I was thinking about this, and Keith talked about the passage where there's all these Jewish leaders around ready to stone this woman. And he says to them, really, really quite simply, well, it's without sin. And then the crowd disperses. And we have in our head, and if you've been around church for a while, you have our evangelical mindset, how things should work, don't we? I want to share you a little story around that. It got me thinking. When I was in Bible college with Lindsay and a few others, we had a lecturer called Ash Barker. Him and his wife got involved with Youth for Christ in Australia when they were in their teenagers. And he told us a story, and it's always stuck with me. They were ministering to this couple who were living together. They were addicted to drugs. Their whole life was just a mess. And they were ministering to them. These people came to the Lord. They got saved. They started coming. They started coming to them. They started discipling them. And then one day, this couple came to Ash and his wife, Angie, and they said, we've got something exciting to tell you. God told us what we need to do with our lives. And I'm thinking, great. They're going to tell us they need to get married. They're going to tell us they need to sort their life out. And they're like, they're just on edge. And then I say, no, God's told us we need to tax our car. Because that was what the Holy Spirit was dealing with them with. Because they weren't taxing their car, and they knew actually they needed to be. So God was working their life completely differently from what they thought. And that's amazing. And Keith often says, and we often say, unless it's the Holy Spirit changing someone's life, it's never going to be lasting. It's never going to make a difference. Sorry. But it's the Holy Spirit, actually, that's at work in people's lives. Not me, not you, not anybody else. It's the Holy Spirit that works in and does the change in people's lives as he wants to. Not as we think he should. That just really struck me there when I listened last week. So this week we're looking at the passage of Exodus we're sort of looking at, the key for our text today is Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14. I'll be honest with you, I looked at this, I saw that Keith had 11 verses last week, and I had three this week, and I thought, charming. There's a reason why he asked me to speak today. But the more I got into it, the more you look at it, and you look at the concepts and the ideas that God's trying to portray here. Exodus 21:12 says, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee a place, to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Some interesting language in there. Some interesting concepts. God lets it happen. Some bits with us to wrestle with in there. And most of you might know this, but the background, what happens to this is that when they go into the promised land, they set up 6 of the Levites become cities of refuge. The Levites, they don't have their own part, their own land. They don't have their own section of the promised land. They get given 48 cities dotted around the land, and 6 of those are to be cities of refuge. And the idea was, if you killed someone by accident, or as it says here, if God let it happen, you could flee to that city and you'd be safe from the dead person's relatives. You'd be safe from the avenger of blood. If you want to go and study that, look in Numbers 35 and other parts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy as well. To give us a real quick understanding of this, depending on how old you are, if you ever watch Western movies, there's always a scene where they go and hide out where they think they're going to be safe, isn't there? Oftentimes. Sometimes that's the center of a gunfight, but they escape to a church because they think that's where they're going to be safe. It's a similar idea. You run to a city of refuge. If you've accidentally killed someone, we'd call it manslaughter today. And there you'd be under the protection of the Levites. They would ensure you're safe. They would make sure that the avenger of blood couldn't come in and kill you, as was their right, until the death of a high priest. Which is a bit of an odd, you might think, an odd thing. So if the high priest was on his last legs and you'd done that, 6 months later you could be walking free. If the high priest was just appointed, you'd have to stay in that city for most of your life. You were free to leave, but if you left that city, you're fair game. So if that person you'd accidentally knocked over on the street saw you out in the open, they were within the rights to take your life. The advisable thing was to stay in that place of refuge, to stay in that city. As we come to passages like this, we're like, well, I don't quite get this. I don't quite understand this. Surely, allowing the family member to commit murder again when someone's already killed someone, that's not right. That's murder, surely still, is it? And the laws of today, we just wouldn't do that. We wouldn't allow that. Allowing the someone who's guilty of manslaughter to get off, surely they shouldn't they be punished for that still? Because isn't that what's going on? It's been in the news recently. You might have seen it outside of an American airbase. A U.S. diplomat's wife knocked someone over, and then has gone back to America, and they're trying to get her back. This sort of story, it grates at us, grates at our everything that we feel is right, doesn't it? Well, she should come back, she should be tried, it should be. But God hears us saying, well, this is what we're doing. If it was manslaughter, if it was an accident, and interestingly then in Exodus 21, God lets it happen, which is puts a whole other light on this. They can go to this place of safety, this place of refuge. But that's not fair. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. Surely. God, you've got that wrong. That doesn't feel right to me. And we can come to passages like this, passages like we looked at last week, in other scriptures in the Bible where we're like, God, I don't think you're right there. God, that doesn't sit right with me. It kind of puts a funny feeling in my stomach, and I'm not sure about that. Deuteronomy 6:18 says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. And here lies the crux of our problem. When we approach difficult scriptures, when we approach scriptures we don't understand, when we approach a God who doesn't act like we act, is it really we want to do what's right in our own sight oftentimes? We want to fit God into our nice little box where he thinks and feels like. Or even worse, we project our feelings and our standards onto God's and then try to assimilate them, saying, actually, this is how I feel, so therefore this is how God must feel. This is what I would do, so therefore this is what God must do. We need to come to a place, and we discuss this at Hands-On, which is, if you're in Hands-On, you get a theme. This was going around in my head already this week, so we talked about it yesterday. We need to get to a place, a bit like Keith said last week, live in that tension. That tension of, I don't really get this. There's lots of things about you, God, I don't understand. But what we've got to get to is get into that place. Actually, I've got to realize my understanding is at this level. And God's understanding is infinitely far surpassing and far superior to mine and than mine ever will be. There's a huge gulf between the two. And we have a snapshot of God. We have a snapshot of who God is and how God acts and what he does in his scripture. And sometimes we have to come to a point when we come across these passages where we're not quite sure what's going on here. We don't really understand. Sometimes all we can do is sometimes to say, God, I don't get it. But I'm going to trust you. Because I know that I'm not you. And that's the first thing to do, is to realize we're not God. Because the world out there tells you that you are. The world out there says, you're the God of your own universe. You deserve all this glory, all this worship, all this praise, because you're special. And yes, you are, because you were made in God's image. But actually, going back to the simple devotional that we read with our kids this week, it's none of that. We need to be a moon, completely reflecting the light of the sun into every dark situation that we happen to step into, whether it's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's on the streets, whether that's when you're on your own. And what did Jesus say when we're thinking about this, about how God thinks differently? Well, this idea of manslaughter, this idea of murder. Jesus says anyone who is angry with a brother or sister and has even thought it in his own heart is a murderer. Jesus says any man who looks at a woman is already committed adultery. I don't know about you, but I can't live by those standards. But those are God's standards. See, the gulf between where we think we are and how we feel and what we think is right, the gulf is huge. It's huge. None of us can stand on our own intellect, on our own. We can't stand up to any of that. We can't stand up to any of God's standards. There's no way we could probably ever reach them on our own. As Holly read Psalm 46 for us, I want to develop this idea of refuge, this idea of safety, this idea of security. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Be still and know. Similar theme goes throughout the whole book of Psalms. He is our place of safety and security. He is your place of refuge. Just like those accused of manslaughter in Exodus 21 who could run to the city of refuge. Jesus became our refuge when he died and rose again, defeating death and hell. So we can flee to him. And that's the thing, flee to him as a refuge from sin. Hebrews 6:18 reads, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We need to run to Jesus. We need to be running every day, continually towards Jesus. Because outside of that refuge, outside of that closeness with Jesus, outside of that communion with him, if you like, you're fair game. Outside of that refuge, there is no safety. There is no security. There is no strength, you're on your own. Just like these cities of refuge here in Exodus 21. Do you know what? As Christians, you might think, well, at some point ago, I did that. I ran to Jesus. I've got my, I'd be written in the front of you. All that's good. That's fine. But this is not just a one-time only deal where we said some magic prayer and got a ticket to heaven. Now we think we're okay. Because what we're actually doing is running in the opposite direction, if we're honest with ourselves. Because we take this idea of safety and security and that something that I did some time ago. So I'll just take my chances. I'll just take my chances of moving out of that light, moving away from that sun, moving away out of his presence. Can I just say the chances are stacked against you hugely when we do that? The odds are stacked against you when you do that. When we're not in that place of safety, when we're not in that place of security, when we're not in that place of strength, you have no chance against Satan. Let me tell you that. You have no chance at all on your own, in your own strength. And before you know it, you'll be so far from the sunlight. To look around because you can't see the sunlight, because it's a distant glow out in outer space somewhere, and it's so hard to get back to. And I've been there, and it's really hard. Maybe you're there today and you're thinking, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get into that closeness with the sun again. I've got all this stuff going on in my life and I just can't. Do you know what that's the kicker? Is that on your own you can't? We need to invite the Spirit into our lives and say, look, I don't know what to do. I haven't got all this figured out. I know what, I thought I knew this stuff. I've been at church all my life and I thought I knew all this stuff, but I just can't. I need you, Jesus, in my life now. And this isn't just a one-time thing. We need to be waking up every morning saying, look, Jesus, I need you today. I need you today because I can't be a moon without you. I want to reflect the light of you into my family when I go downstairs for breakfast. I want to reflect the light from you when I'm standing at the bus stop. I want to reflect the light of you when I go into my workplace. When I come home in the evening and I feel like kicking the cat, I want to reflect the light of you in the difficult situations and the difficult circumstances. Jesus, I need that. I need to be close to you. I need to feel the warmth from you. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. If I'm honest, I'm not there enough. I haven't got all this figured out either. But actually, I want to be on that journey. That journey that we've been talking about is we've been talking about discipleship for a long time now. And we're going to, don't get bored of that conversation because it's not going away, by the way. I want to be in that place. I want to journey with some of you together so collectively we can journey towards being in that place where we're reflecting his light into every situation. And this is what discipleship is really about. And people hear the word discipleship, they get confused. But actually, it's about, firstly, us being in a place where we can reflect that light and then actually reflecting that light and doing something about it. See, these devotionals are really great. Maybe just pick one up for yourself if you haven't got little kids. Going back to 2 Peter 1:3 to 4 that I was saying that Chris was discussing with us on Monday. We have everything we need to live a godly life until we leave that place of refuge. We leave that place of refuge, that place of security in his presence. We're almost saying, I'll take my chances. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, pursue righteousness. I want to pursue righteousness. Well, I want that to be my, wouldn't that be awesome? I don't want to be, it's not being morbid, but in my gravestone, you know, pursued righteousness. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not for me, but pursued righteousness, pursued his Savior. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was your epitaph? Again, not to put glory on me, but actually just to shine light out to the people that would be there. Wouldn't that be awesome? We need to stay in that place of refuge. We need to stay close to Jesus. And the reason I think why we struggle a lot is because we try to replace being in that place with doings in that place. Replace just being in that, being in his presence with stuff, and lots of it's stuff at church, or our lives are really busy, aren't they? Our lives just seem to be hectically busy sometimes. And oftentimes it's because our identity is misplaced. If you're in hands-on yesterday, you heard a lot of this yesterday, sorry. And so our identity is misplaced. Our identity becomes wrapped up in me. My identity becomes wrapped up in how you make me feel, or how someone else makes me feel, or whether someone says I did a good job today, or what other people think about the work that I do. As followers of Jesus, our identity needs to be solely and only wrapped up in Jesus. He needs to be where our identity is, and lots and lots of people struggle with identity, and I get that. But we need to invite the Spirit in and say, look, I need you, Jesus. I need you. Identity. And sometimes we're so caught up with our past. We're so caught up with the sins of our past, if I'm going to just put it out there, that we get into this place where we think, well, I just can't. I just can't, Jesus, because we start telling ourselves, Satan gets into our head and he says, you're not good enough. Why would he want you? Why would Jesus ever want you anymore? Look at what you've done. I was reading something this week and it really struck me. It said Jesus doesn't point in condemnation to our past. He points with compassion to our future. You want to live a future that doesn't look like it's looked in the past. You want to live a future that looks forward to what Jesus is going to do in your life, how Jesus can be that light that reflects off you into the world around you. It's interesting. Most of you know the story of Peter. When Jesus is being tried, he denies Christ 3 times. Excuse me. And then the cock crows, and he realizes what he's done, and he runs away. Later on in the Gospels, he's out fishing again. And they see this bloke on the shore, cooking in the distance. Then they realize who it is. What does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat. He swims to the shore, back to his Savior. And Jesus is already there. He's already got fish. He's already cooking, which is interesting. They're out fishing. He's already got everything they needed. Then Jesus has this interaction with Peter, doesn't he? He doesn't say to him, why did you deny me 3 times? He doesn't take him back to that place outside the court and said, when that woman asked you, why did you deny me? Why didn't you say you were a follower of me? Because that's probably what I'd have done if someone let me down. That's what often a lot of us would do when someone lets us down. We're like, how could you do that? He doesn't. He has a conversation with them. And that's a turning point in Peter's life. He doesn't take him back to the place of condemnation. He looks to the future with Peter and says to him 3 times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, just forget the past. I've already paid for that. That's already done with. We talked yesterday as well about the story of the prodigal son. And there's lots that goes on in that story, but what grips me every time is the father who's been there however many years his son has been gone. And you can just picture him going out there every morning as the sun comes up, looking over the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. Day after day after day after day, never giving up hope. And that's what Jesus is like with us. He's always there looking on the horizon, waiting for you to come back. He doesn't care about what you've done. You come home, he's like, wow, I'm going to throw a feast. I'm going to throw a party. We're not going to worry about that. And the brother comes in and says, well, what about him? And she says, no. I'm going to close. I'm going to read a passage from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If it's still in here somewhere, I think it is. Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. For you were once darkness. Interesting language, not you were once in darkness, you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Having nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the obedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. That's the place where Jesus wants us. That's the place as followers of him where we need to be. The psalmist talks about, even as the deer panteth after the water, so my soul longs for you. When was the last time we can say, oh, my soul longed for you, Jesus? I'd be waking up every day. Soul that's longing, desiring to be in that place of refuge, that place of security, that place of strength, that place that reflects Jesus. And maybe I'd hope that you'd want to be too. And if you're like me, you're like, well, I haven't got all the answers on how to be there. And as a church, as many of us journey towards that. And this is what discipleship is about. It's not just about getting closer to Jesus, but it's about getting closer to Jesus, being in that light, reflecting that light, and then being disciples who make disciples. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the truths in your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a place that is strong, that is secure. It's a place of safety. Lord, give us that desire to be in that place with you. Help us understand that our past isn't what you're interested in, but our future. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my identity. I want you to be the only one I care about. I pray that even today we would become like the moons that reflect you into the darkest situations of our lives. By your Spirit, I pray you would just transform us. You would change us into the image of your Son. Yes, Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your many blessings. As we come before you to worship once again, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would continue to work amongst us in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.